Will the Lord be with you? Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, this sounds familiar, doesn't it? 2 weeks ago, we were in almost the exact same setting, where the Pharisees and the scribes were questioning Jesus and his practice of table fellowship. And just to review what this meant, who you ate with in Jesus' day defined who you are. This was so important for that Jewish community because their identity as a people was under constant threat from the cultural force and the pluralism of the Greco-Roman world. To eat with one another was to maintain their collective familial and spiritual identity. We are God's people. Therefore, eating with tax collectors was tantamount to treason. It was colluding with the Roman government. And eating with sinners was to blur the sacred lines that gave clarity to who were God's covenant people. That's a recap of 2 weeks ago. This morning I'd like to add a few insights to the importance of table fellowship in Jesus' day. The author Ken Bailey has dedicated most of his career to understanding and teaching the Bible in the context of the Middle East, where he has lived and taught most of his life. He points out that in this situation, to invite a person to a meal and to receive them as a guest was to honor them. It was a peace offering. It was an act of trust, siblinghood, forgiveness. He writes this, "The meal was a special sign of acceptance. The host affirms this by showering his guests with a long series of compliments to which the guests must reply. Jesus is set forth in the text as engaging in some such social relationship with tax collectors and sinners. Small wonder the Pharisees were upset." What's more is this. When one was the host, receiving the guest into their home, it signified bringing honor into your home. Here, the Pharisees and scribes accused Jesus of welcoming, or more accurately, receiving, the Greek word dekomai, sinners and tax collectors. The sense here is that Jesus is the host and has invited these unlikely people to bring honor into the home in which Jesus was hosting them. From the perspective of the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus was inviting not honor, but disgrace. And upon learning of their grumbling about him, Jesus responded with three parables that are recorded in Luke chapter 15. This morning our reading included the first two of those three parables, the story of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. And one of the striking features of this pair of stories is that one is about a man and the other about a woman, suggesting not only that Jesus' audience was made up of men and women, but that he was also trying to connect with both audiences. This was another cultural and religious boundary that Jesus crossed and upset the religious elite, having women sitting at his feet as disciples. And we saw this first several weeks ago in the home of Martha and Mary. Both of these stories are also about something that is lost, a persistent searcher who goes to extreme lengths to find it, and then rejoices dramatically when it is found. There's two aspects of this plot line that are worth emphasizing. The first is the obvious focus in these stories. It's not on the thing that is lost, the coin or the sheep, but on the persistence of the one searching for it. These parables probably shouldn't be called parable of the lost sheep and of the lost coin. They should probably be called something like the parable of the insane shepherd and the parable of the obsessive cleaning lady. The shepherd is insane. Jesus tells this parable as if what the shepherd does is the normal response. Which one of you, he asks, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Any sane person would slowly raise their hand and be like, Jesus, I wouldn't do that. That doesn't make any sense. Let me get this straight. You want me to leave 99 sheep in the wilderness, in the desert, with no one to look after them, no one to keep them together as a flock, no one to lead them to food and water, and no one to ward off the hungry wild predators, just so that I can go find the one sheep who wandered off and is probably already dead. If I find the sheep, by the time I get back, half the flock will be missing or dead. The actions of the shepherd in this parable do not make sense. They fall more into the category of foolish or absurd. The woman is a bit over the top as well, though not as crazy as the shepherd. She loses a coin, a drachma, which, to be fair, was worth about a half day's work. But she's going to stay up all night, lamp lit, sweeping and searching the house until she finds it, as if it's going to walk off and go somewhere. And when she does, she calls her friends over for a party. I don't know how much she spent on this party celebrating, but it might have been worth the same amount as the coin. This too might fall into the category of foolish and absurd. And the point is this: the emphasis of these two parables is not on the sheep or the coin, but on the absurd, the foolish devotion of the shepherd and the woman seeking after them. The second thing worth pointing out is that both stories conclude in the same way. There will be great joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Do coins have a soul? Do sheep repent of their sins? No. The idea of someone finding a lost thing does not go naturally together with a sinner repenting, at least not at first glance. For this reason, there are Bible scholars who critique the Bible. And they say, you know, Luke or whoever it was got a little sloppy with the cutting and pasting of the editing of the stories, and it looks like they attached the wrong conclusion to these stories. Rather than thinking about how Luke got this wrong, just consider what this tells us about God and salvation. Salvation comes from the initiative and persistent love of God. These are not stories about how a heroic sheep braved the elements and found its way back to the flock, or about how a persistent coin found its way back into a purse. No, these are stories that reveal the foolish, absurd lengths to which God goes to seek those who are lost and helpless. The initiative of salvation is God's. It has nothing to do with the degree of lostness of the sheep, nor with how shiny the coin was, perhaps making it easier to spot. No, the insanity of the shepherd and obsessiveness of the woman. These are images that help us to understand the stupid love of God. Bear with me. Perhaps you noticed there is a theme that connects the scripture readings today. Psalm 14, our call to worship, and Jeremiah 4 and Luke 15. The theme is foolishness, stupidity. Fools say in their hearts, the psalmist writes, there is no God. It's not so much a statement about atheism as we think of it today, where people don't rationally or cognitively assent to the idea of God. It's more of a commentary on those who live their lives as if there is no final authority or accountability or reckoning. They are skilled, Jeremiah says, in doing evil. They are stupid children with no understanding. They do not know me, says the Lord. The theme connecting these first two passages seems to be that those who distance themselves from the Lord live foolish lives that eventually end up hurting others. And then we get to the gospel story about sheep. And if you hang around church for long enough, you're going to hear a sermon about sheep, and usually a sermon that will delineate the stupidity of sheep, not smart animals. They wander off. They get lost and stuck in gnarly places and become food for the carrion. The sheep is often used as the image of spiritual blindness, of wandering and bumbling and fumbling through life. But the theme of stupidity in these two parables has less to do with the sheep and everything to do with God. The absurd lengths to which the shepherd goes and the woman goes to find the lost sheep or coin. God is made to be the fool in these parables, displaying the stupidity of God's love. And this love is on display in the person of Jesus. It is stupid love that compels Jesus to welcome tax collectors and sinners to his table, giving them honor and seeing them as bringing him honor. It is stupid love that opens up the student body to women. It is stupid love that teaches or touches the bleeding woman and makes her clean rather than Jesus dirty. It is stupid love that confronts people's demons and liberates them from them. It is stupid love that trades status and power for servanthood. It is stupid love that persistently looks for and finds and invites and redeems you. This is the love of God that we see in the person of Jesus, who is the Christ. The message that Jesus wanted the Pharisees and scribes and all others gathered around to hear and to receive is that in love, God goes to stupid lengths to find the one who is lost. In love, God receives traitors and disciples, wrongdoers and right-hearted, fumbling and faithful to the table, turning shame into honor and tears into joy. In love, God goes a little over the top to celebrate when someone is reconciled, brought back into the very heart of God. This stupid love is the good news that has brought us here this morning. Some days we come to church and we just need to be reminded that this crazy love is for us. Other days, we need to have our grumbling over who comes to the table turned into joy. Still other days, we need to be emboldened to practice some stupid love of our own toward others. I don't know how you came to worship this morning, but wherever you're at and wherever you find yourself on this day, hear the good news. God's foolish, absurd, relentless, boundary-crossing, never-ending, Pharisee-frustrating, mind-blowing, aka stupid, love is for you. May you receive this love as freely as Christ has received you. And may you give this love liberally wherever God sends you. And may each one of us and our church body be shaped and molded more and more each day by the love God has shown us in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.